May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Kenny Rogers, the gambler, sang it really quite well. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. There are times where we're going to want to recognize that what is on the table is not at all what we want. And then there are other times when we recognize that what we see on the table is the best that we're going to get. That it maybe is time, if it is necessary, to fold them, get what we have, and go. And yet there are also times in our life when it is good to remind ourselves that what we see before us is not really worth accepting at all. You're not going to want to fold. You're going to want to hold. You're going to want to hold on to get what you really need and want. Hold out for more. Og Mandino, author of The Greatest Salesman on Earth, said, "Never settle for the crumbs of life." Journalist Maureen Dowd also commented, "The minute you settle for less than you deserve, you get even less than what you settled for." Mark Cuban, owner of the Dallas Mavericks and one of the regulars that you see on Shark Tank, if you like to watch that show, he encourages wannabe entrepreneurs, never settle. Never settle. There is no need to rush. That's some pretty good advice from some fairly successful people. Don't be too quick to settle. Because it can be tempting. It can be tempting to actually do that, to settle. It can be tempting to grab only the shiny trinkets that are right there before our eyes and miss out on the treasures that are lying out there somewhere beyond what we see. It can be tempting to fill up on the appetizers of life and to really miss out on the real meal that is somewhere out there in the future. Are you getting the point? It is good for us to be reminded. It's good for us to be reminded of the value of holding out and aspiring and longing for something better. Because humanity itself has a long, long history. It has a long, long history of reaching for and achieving bling while reaching out or missing out on all of the real things. We forfeit real treasure for things that cannot last. For things that cannot satisfy in the end. And we sadly sometimes even do that when the real deal, when the most important things, when the better things are even right there before our very eyes. Which is a great, the gospel lesson today is a great example of that. In a different context, if we were listening to the text, if it were in a different context, the man's question of Jesus, of wanting Jesus to intervene and get involved in a dispute that he has with his brother with regards to the inheritance that they have received. If it were in a different context, it might have gotten a little bit different reception from Jesus. Because after all, it's not like Jesus never had gotten involved in people's personal lives and helping them settle earthly matters. I'll just go back a couple of weeks ago. And there we were again at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And you'll remember that Mary and Martha were having a little bit of a spat. Martha was really a little bit irritated because her sister Mary was sitting listening to Jesus while she was up and about, scurrying about, trying to take care of all these matters around the house. And she finally turns to her Lord, very perturbed, and she says, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister, she's just left me here to serve all alone? Tell her to get up and help me." You see, she wanted Jesus to arbitrate, to judge in this situation. And actually, Jesus does. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. In the words of the text today, Jesus acted as judge and arbitrator between the two sisters. So why did he refuse here? Why did he refuse to take up the brother's case in our text this morning? To answer that, we need to look at the broader context. We look at the broader context of which this entire conversation took place. Not just starting at verse 13, but going back to verse 1. And when we go back to verse 1, we find out that Jesus has actually been teaching people about anxiety and worry over matters and things of this earth. And he's admitted to them that these things can really be quite vexing in nature. These things that we oftentimes get worried and anxious about, they actually do result in a lot of trouble. These matters of the earth may bring actually persecution to us. Some of them may even result in our death. Jesus is very matter of fact about this whole thing, but as God's people, he also wants his people to understand and know that they have no need to be worried. They have no need to be afraid. Because the people of this earth may be able to kill the body, but they can't take your soul. Paul would later say it this way: nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not death, not life, not angels or rulers, not things present or things to come. Jesus finishes here and he says, "Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." You see, Jesus is using this situation to kind of direct people's attention. He's directing their attention away from the things of this earth. "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." Jesus is setting his people's eyes on the real prize. And it's here that someone comes out of the crowd. It's at this very moment, while Jesus is trying to set people's gaze and attention on the real prize to come, it is here that someone comes out of the crowd and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You see, the question is entirely out of place. It's almost as though this guy has been sitting there waiting for his opportunity to kind of butt in and to interrupt with this very earthly matter while Jesus has been trying to encourage people to look beyond the worries and the troubles and the vexations of everyday life to what is really coming. It's like the guy hasn't been listening and he betrays a mindset that is entirely disproportionately set on earthly things, excluding what really matters. This is the problem that Jesus seeks to correct. Because let's be real. The farmer in the story today is not a fool. He's not stupid. The farmer in the story today, actually, by many people's standards, is somebody to probably follow and to emulate. There are plenty of people who are here today that actually might hear the story about the farmer who takes care to look at his situation and to plan for the future, that might think, here is a guy who is actually exercising bedrock principles of saving and investing. So it needs to be said, these are not foolish things on the surface, and Jesus is not discouraging us or anybody else from taking the necessary precautions that we need at times to plan for what might be. But what is foolish is the farmer's attitude about thinking that this above everything else is actually what secures his future, is what secures not just life, but it secures his soul. You will note that this man has absolutely no thought whatsoever about God. He expresses no gratitude for anything that has been given to him, and he expresses no gratitude or thought about anybody else who has contributed to his abundant success. He has grain and crops and goods in storage that he could use that are far beyond anything that he will ever need. And yet he has absolutely no thought whatsoever about anything larger or bigger than himself. Listen to him. He talks only about himself. He talks only to himself, about himself, thinking to himself, I got all the treasure I'm ever going to need to secure my future. But the rich man is about to discover the hard way what Solomon talks about in our Old Testament lesson today in Ecclesiastes. That all of this in and of itself, that if we separate all of this stuff from Christ, from God, if we take on, we do all of it without faith, apart from hope, apart from the promises that are made in Christ Jesus, if we take all of those things apart from any notice or recognition of God in our life, then this above everything else is vanity or meaninglessness or empty or void. You can put whatever descriptor there you want for the Hebrew word. They all fit. It will disappoint in the end. Jesus would encourage us to set our hearts on things that really matter, on matters of the soul, on the life that is to come, on the treasures that are of an eternal nature. What Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1 as a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Set your heart, and as we heard in the epistle lesson today, Paul would add, set your mind on things that are above. Aspire higher. Not just with respect either, to just where we are going. And that is so very important, that treasure, that eternal treasure that we have in heaven. But don't just aspire higher with regards to respect to where we are going, but also with regards to your earthly life today, what you are doing with the life that God has given to you in Christ Jesus even right now. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, Paul says. Sexual immorality and impurity. These things may sizzle for a while, but they will fizzle. They might entertain you for a while. Things like passions and evil desire and covetousness and idolatry. These things might provide a cheap thrill for a while, but the joy is short-lived. Put away anger and wrath and malice and slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Put off the old self with all of its practices. These things may feel good when you shoot them up. They may taste really good when they're flying off of your tongue. You know how that is. You know, there are just some things you just got to get off your chest and you just hurl them out there and they feel really good. They taste sweet to your lips, but they'll sour in your belly the more they sit there. The more you realize the consequences of what you have said and done. Instead, we are encouraged to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Forgive each other. Love each other. Care for each other. Because this is what he has done for you. Jesus set his heart and his mind and his life not on the things of this earth. These are the things you'll remember that were offered to him when he was tempted in the desert. Kingdoms and powers and pleasures for himself. You remember, he brushed all of those things aside. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said that. Even though he meant that, he knew that what that meant was that he was on his way to the cross. For the joy set before him, he would endure the cross. For the joy set before him, he would carry our sin. For the joy that was set before him, he would die our death. But he would scorn its shame. He wouldn't just bear our sin and our death, you understand, all the way to the cross, but he would rise in victory over the same. And his victory over those enemies of ours is our gain. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and he scorned its shame. And nothing gives him more joy than this. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Do you understand? Kate, advance to slide one. Jesus looked at the cross, and then he looked at you, and he said, "You're worth it. You're worth it." And he said, "You're worth it," not because you're good and you're righteous, or because I'm good and I'm righteous, because, my friends, we're not. We are not good and we are not righteous. We are not worth it by our actions. We are worth it because he loves us. We are worth it because, as we heard last week, he would be our Father. And he wants nothing more for us than things that are not of this earth. He wants far more for us than the stuff that we can find in this world. He wants far more for us than the broken things of this life and this world, what sin has often brought to his good world. He wants more than the death that sin has brought upon his creation. He wants us to enjoy far more than just a cheap thrill or two that eventually molds and rusts and fades away in the end. This life and this hope and this promise that Jesus is calling you to, it may make you rethink your priorities. Quite honestly, it may encourage you to leave behind some pet sins, to stop doing some things that you are doing, to leave sins behind. It may bid you to live a life entirely different than some of your neighbors, a life that some people may look at you and think, "Wow, that's really odd and that's different." You may be considered to be just a little odd and quirky living out your Christian life. But it's worth it. It must be worth it. Because Jesus gave up everything to give that to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please take out the white card in front of you today. If you would fill it out so we have a record of your visit with us here. And as you do, please turn it over and we pray together the call to Christian fellowship on the back. Dear Father in heaven, we have gathered together in Christian fellowship to worship you. We've confessed our sins, and we thank you for your forgiveness. We've sung praises to you and listened to your holy word. Help us now to return to our homes and families filled with your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to love others as you love us. And by our words and actions, make us your witnesses here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We gather our gifts for the Savior.